Hello. Welcome to week 7 in our study of Isaiah. We're going to be studying the last half of chapter 49 all the way through chapter 52, the first part. And so we're going to read a lot of scripture, try to glean some message from it, from the book of Isaiah, and learn about our God, and just try to have some practical application along the way. So let's look at a preview. Isaiah 49 through 55, the chapters there, those 6 or 7, they tend to alternate between addressing the servant, the one we don't know very much about, and we learn a little bit more in next week's lesson in Isaiah 53. And Isaiah will be talking with Zion, the exiled people. And so it'll go back and forth. As you can see here, you can see it alternates. We were only going to take it through D of these six. Zion complains to God 3 different times, and God responds to those complaints in such a patient, fatherly way that we learn a lot about God. So complaint 1, God has forgotten us and forsaken us. We remember back to our first week when we studied the review and the preview of what was coming, and the exiled people had 2 questions. Can God and will God save us? And this is more of the same that we'll see here in the first complaint. The second complaint, Babylon is too strong. God will address that as well on how he will deal with Babylon. And complaint 3, we are being punished for the sins of our fathers, sins of our predecessors. And God will respond and say, no, I'm just punishing you for your sins. Those of you that have been in classes I've taught, I really enjoy quotes. St. Augustine here says, faith is to believe what you do not yet see. The reward for this faith is to see what you believe. Those of us who've been on this planet a few years, we think of how God has rewarded our faith to be able to see how he has and is working. And we do see the evidence of our faith. It's a deep quote that is really good for me to be reminded of at this time, where all of our faith, our collective and individual faith, sometimes is strained. But we need to remember that having this faith, there will be reward, that we will see what we do believe and have faith. So let's look at Isaiah 49, the first complaint. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. This is the complaint, God's response, and starting in verse 15. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your children hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your children will gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord. You will wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride. Though you were ruined and made desolate, and your land laid waste, now you will be too small for your people, and those who devoured you will be far away. You can see this imagery as God is responding to this complaint. The complaint is in verse 14. God has forsaken me, God has forgotten me. And God will respond with 6 different images. So we can see in verse 15 where God compares himself to a mother who will never forget her baby. The second, in verse 16, a tattoo, which are long lasting. God has not forgotten them. In verse 17, a building image, a construction image, reminding the people of Jerusalem and how he wants them to go back home out of exile. And it could be a reference to the work of Ezra and Nehemiah. There's a clothing image in verse 18. that he will, you will wear them all as ornaments. And then verse 19 through 21, your population. And if we think about through the Old Testament, like Abraham, God's blessing came from heaven, lots of children. And so he is telling through Isaiah, he's responding back to these people in exile, Zion, that you're going to have many people. Your population is going to be bigger than you can count. So the next passage, 20 through 23, the children born during your bereavement will yet say in your hearing, this place is too small for us. Give us more space to live in. Then you will say in your heart, who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone. But these, where have they come from? This is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I will beckon to the nations. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their hips. Kings will be your foster fathers. Strong language. And their queens will be your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground, and they will lick the dust at your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Those last two, that last sentence is really strong, even for us today. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. And that applies to us today. So the last image is an adoption image. We see that in verses 22 through 24. Even with the kings being your foster fathers and the queens, your nursing mothers. It's a pretty strong adoption message, image for the exiled people. Let's look at the second complaint. Starting in verse 24, can plunder be taken from warriors or captives be rescued from the fierce? But this is what the Lord says. Yes, captives will be taken from warriors and plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. They will be drunk on their own blood as with wine. Then all my mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. We all need to be reminded of that. He is Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. So the second complaint is in verse 24, wondering if God is helpless against these Babylonians. We think back through this study. The Israelites were taken by Babylon. And in last week's lesson, God was talking about how he's going to use Cyrus, the Persian emperor, to pull his people out, to free his people. And he even uses the phrase, he is my shepherd, which is a pretty strong statement. So God responds in verses 25 through 26. He alludes to previous passages about Cyrus, and that Cyrus will defeat the Babylonians, and Babylonians will become prey in the mouth of their captors. One other reminder from our previous studies of Cyrus is that he will let, where the Babylonians pulled everybody out of Jerusalem and Judah, Cyrus will let them go home. And so God's making this way to do so. And if we remember last week's lesson, he called them obstinate and used several images. So complaint 3, Isaiah 50, 1 through 3. This is what the Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins, you were sold. Because of your transgressions, your mother was sent away. When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no answer? Was my arm too short to deliver you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? If By a mere rebuke, I dried up the sea. I turned rivers into a desert. Their fish rot for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with darkness and make sackcloth its covering. What's interesting about this complaint, it's really unnamed, it's implied. The complaint has two parts, and we read this into it because we see how God responds. They are being punished because their mother was divorced, and their children are being sold into slavery because the father could not pay his bills. And so that's the complaint. So God responds in four ways, directly and indirectly. The first two directly, the second two indirectly. God indicates if there had been a divorce, wouldn't there be paperwork? Yes. Then he asks them to name the creditor to which their father owed money. And then God asks them, why didn't they respond when he called? And then he also cites the evidence of his power both in the sea and the desert and also in the heavens. You know that for these Israelites, for him to turn the rivers, we think of the Red Sea, think of the Jordan, were dried up. So let's look how the servant responds. So this was addressed God with Zion. Now we're going to look at God's, through Isaiah, his dialogue with the servant. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I have offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking or spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I set my face like flint. I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Lord, sovereign Lord, who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. There are six descriptions of the servant's work in here. As a teacher, a sustainer of the weary, a listener of the weary, endures hardship and persecution. I see in verse 6 about to those who pulled out my beard, and I think back to Luke's beard last week, real long beard. I can't grow one, so it's better that I have this passage. He endures the hardship and persecution. He depends on God and obeys constantly. And I would love for each one of us to be considered in that same way. We obey constantly. We depend on God. We endure the hardship and persecution, knowing this is not our home. We listen to the weary. We sustain the weary. And that we teach others about God and about Jesus. The teacher here differs from Israel. Israel has been called deaf, and the teacher hears. Israel has been called blind, and the teacher sees. So notice the counterbalance there, how things are laid out. So let's look at the dialogue between God and Zion for the next chapter and a half, two chapters, starting in 50 verses 10 and 11. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the desert, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. There are two groups in Israel, those who, like the servant, fear and rely on God, and those who continue to worship idols and resist God. Last week's lesson and the week before talked a lot about those who were Israelites that worshiped the Babylonian idols, who were a part of their world and not drawn to God. And in our world, it's applicable as well. Maybe it's from being distracted. Maybe it's from not having time. Maybe it's for a lot of different reasons, but we need to fear and rely on God and focus on Him. And notice the last part of each verse summarizes this, the last two verses, well, each one of these. So in verse 10, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. And then in verse 11, this is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. Summarizes it pretty well, even though it's very strong language. So let's look at the next passage. First three verses in chapter 51. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut, into the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who gave you birth. Then I called him. He was only one man, and I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving in the sound of singing. So this is where God says, listen to me. Luke did a great job of setting the stage last week of where God says, uses hear, heard, listen several times in this group of passages because he's trying to get their attention. He's calls them obstinate. We studied last week and stiff-necked, hard-headed. He's trying to get their attention. And God says, he will comfort the faithful. The image of a quarry, we think of maybe the Flintstones, or many of us don't really are familiar with a rock quarry, but a rock wall that surrounded all these cities were built out of rocks taken from a quarry, and they all reflect that kind of stone. So if you have a granite countertops in your house, they all came from a quarry, and all the granite that looks a certain way came from that part of that quarry. And so God is using this imagery in the chat in verse 1 where he says, look to the rock from which you were cut, into the quarry from which you were hewn. He's drawing them back into the thought of they were cut from Father Abraham and Sarah. And they should take God's word that he'll take care of them like he did them. And Zion is a wall quarried from the rock of Abraham and Sarah. And God made a great nation out of them. And he will make the wilderness look like Eden, the great garden. And so it's a very comforting passage for God to say, listen to me, I've got you. We continue on, verses 4-6. Listen to me, my people, hear me, my nation. Instruction will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. We take comfort in that last sentence, don't we? God's salvation will last forever, and his righteousness will never fail. And this is a second, listen to me, people, passage. The point of this call is that God's deliverance is permanent. It's long-lasting, and he will not let his law or justice fade, and he won't forget his people. And there's three similes when we say, use the word like. It's like this or like that. God's deliverance is more enduring than the heavens, which will vanish like smoke, which is hard for us to imagine because our we see the heavens and they seem so long-lasting. The earth will wear out like a garment. And once again, a garment type of reference, but we know garments wear out fairly quickly compared to the heavens, and the people who will die like flies. But the last part is that God's salvation and deliverance will endure. And what we're going through today in this virus and the fear and the just uncertainty of it all, and so many people that we love that are impacted, we have to take comfort in that God's salvation and deliverance will endure. They are long-lasting, everlasting. So now let's look at Isaiah 51 through 7, 51, 7 and 8. Hear me. So this is the third listen. You who know what is right, you people who have taken my instruction to heart, do not fear the reproach of mere mortals or be terrified of their insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, another garment reference. The worm will devour them like wool, but my righteousness will last forever, my salvation through all generations. So let's look at this. This is the part three of the listen. He's asking the faithful to listen because they will outlast their opposition. And that those who oppose them are either Babylonians, the unfaithful Israelites who are caught up in that Babylonian culture and refuse to leave exile, or the opponents of Jerusalem. So these are three very strong passages where God is encouraging his people to listen to him, have faith in him. And once again, if we read this last sentence, my righteousness will last forever, my salvation through all generations. He wants Zion. He wants people today to know that his righteousness will last forever. His salvation is enduring for all generations. So as we continue on, verses 9 through 11, awake, awake, arm of the Lord. Clothe yourself with strength. Awake as in days gone by, as in generations of old. Was it not you who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced that monster through? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made a road in the depths of the sea so that the redeemed might cross over? The Israelites would know what verse 10 was all about. Those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Zion complains. We look at 9 and 10, that they think God is asleep and tries to awaken him. And then they say that God is not acting now as he did back then when he saved his people. But his response in verse 11, God assures Zion that he will act shortly, just like he did in the past. And then he makes at least six promises in verse 6, in verse 11. Let's look at those. The rescued has rescued will return, number one. They will enter Zion with singing, number two. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness will overtake them. Joy will overtake them. And sorrow and singing and sighing will flee away. There's six there that God is making promises to them. So in Isaiah 51, 12 and 13, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mere mortals, human beings who are but grass, that you forget the Lord your maker, who stretches out the heavens and who lays the foundations of the earth, that you live in constant terror every day because of the wrath of the oppressor, who is bent on destruction, or where there is wrath of their oppressor. In the middle of this long dialogue, God sends a Hallmark card of sort, reassuring his people. And let's look at some pronouns. So in these I's and you's, let's figure out who's who. So in verses 12, 15, and 16, on the next slide, I admire God, you is Zion. Verse 12, mere mortals, Babylon, and human beings is sometimes translated as some of man here, but it's human beings. Verse 13, the oppressor, and he is either the Babylonians or non-returning Israelites or the one who oppresses the servant. And so when we read these through the lens of this, these pronouns, God is making a strong statement by using I am he who comforts you, Zion. Why are you, Zion? Who are you, Zion, that you, Zion, fear mere mortals, Babylonians? God is really talking to them straight. He wants to make a clear message for them. So we move on to the next passage, 14 through 16. The cowering prisoners will soon be set free. They will not die in their dungeon, nor will they lack bread. For I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. I have put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand. I who set the heavens in place, who laid the foundations of the earth, and who say to Zion, you are my people. More about the pronouns. Verse 14, cowering prisoners is Zion. The waves roar is the Red Sea. So there's been a couple of these references just in the last few verses. And your, in verse 16, could either be the servant or Zion. Moving on to the next section. Awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord, the cup of his wrath, you who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes people stagger. Among all the children she bore, there was none to guide her. Among all the children she reared, there was none to take her by the hand. These double calamities have come upon you. Who can comfort you? Ruin and destruction, famine and sword. Who can console you? Your children have fainted. They will lie at every street corner like antelope caught in a net. They are filled with the wrath of the Lord, with the rebuke of your God. Strong language there from God to Zion. God complains. In a bit of humor, God uses the same language as Israel called God just a few verses back to wake up. And so God is using the same language back. This cup of wrath is a metaphor for exile. It's a really strong one too. And just as drunkenness produces a helpless state, so is God's punishment left for those who are in a helpless state themselves. God's complaint is twofold. The people are sleeping, and there's no leaders to guide the people. And also, calamities refer to the Jerusalem fall in 586 BC, and destruction refers to the occupation of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar and the exile of the people to Babylon in 586 to 539 BC. So going on in chapter 51, therefore hear this, you afflicted one, made drunk, but not with wine. This is what the Lord, what your sovereign Lord says, your God who defends his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again. I will put it in the hands of your tormentors, who said to you, fall prostrate, that we may walk on you. And you made your back like the ground, like a street to be walked on. In this and the following passage, God uses four images to express his intent to transform the people. He uses drunkenness, the cup of wrath in this. And we'll see the other three images here in the next passage. Awake, awake, Zion, clothe yourself with strength, put on your garments of splendor. Jerusalem, the holy city, the uncircumcised and defiled, will not enter you again. Shake off your dust, rise up, sit enthroned, Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck. Daughter Zion, now a captive. So here are three more of the images. Sleep, the exiles, not God, are the ones who are asleep, and they need to shake off their dust and go home. Clothing, once again, garment, clothing is an image. It's to be discarded, like the people in exile, and they are to put in new garments, a restored Jerusalem. And the chained were in exile, but now they are free and have been set free. The reference to clean, unclean, and uncircumcised probably does not refer to Leviticus number, but an image to talk about the foreign conquerors will invade Jerusalem, God's new community. So continuing on in Isaiah 52, for this is what the Lord says, you who were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. For this is what the Lord says, sovereign Lord says. At first my people went down to Egypt to live. Lately, Assyria has oppressed them. And now, what do I have here, declares the Lord? For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long, my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore, my people will know my name. Therefore, in that day, they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. So, Isaiah, in the first four verses here, it's not about the money. And the exiles are compared to the sons of Jacob who are exiled into Egypt. The Israelites taken by Assyria into captivity after the fall of North Israel in 721 BC, and the Babylonian captivity after the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. And so this language will resonate with those people as God's trying to get their attention. And God did not profit from the exiles, nor money be a factor in return. We know that because God has all the resources. So continuing on, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, your ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. The return is announced. If you think about how news was traveled by a messenger and the people who stood, the watchmen who stood up on the wall, and they could tell that somebody was bringing them good news just by their demeanors. And that's this metaphor that is used here. And this is also similar to Isaiah 40, that God is viewed as a shepherd. High mountains are involved, good news, the beautiful feet. There's several of these, and God announces his return in both, and God comes with might in both. And we see how God is saying, hang in there, guys, I'm coming, and I'm gonna do this well, with strong might. And so the last two verses, depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure. You who carry the articles of the Lord's house, but you will not leave in haste or go in flight. For the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. Depart, the double announcement, depart, depart. And the temple vessels taken to Babylon will now be returned. And we see a lot of Exodus language here too, right? Because the Exodus out of Egypt was done in haste. And God says, this won't be in haste. This will be deliberate. There's a lot of, God is trying to gain the confidence of these people who are now wavering because they have been assimilated into Babylonian culture. And I wonder how much he's saying these exact things to us as we possibly are assimilated too much into the things of this world and get distracted from him. And lastly, I have one quote for you, Corey Ten Boom. In order to realize the worth of the anchor, we need to feel the stress of the storm. In order to realize the worth of the anchor, God in our lives, sometimes we need to feel the stress of the storm to know how good that anchor is. And Corey Ten Boom, she lived this. Next week, read Isaiah 53. Thank you for joining us today. I hope you all have a blessed week, and we'll all be praying for each other.